Welcome to the Brevard Christian Church Podcast. When it comes to offering, do you find yourself giving God's way or under compulsion? Most Christians know we're supposed to give, but we don't often talk about the reasons why or the way in which God says to do it. Be challenged and encouraged. Enjoy.
You know what? You fathers, you do have the guts. You do have the guts, and I appreciate it. I am grateful to be serving along with you as we serve our families, we serve this world. It's an important job, and I think even today we as a church have the guts because we are going to continue talking about what God talks about in His Word. We're in 2 Corinthians, and we've made it to chapter 8 and chapter 9 today. And you know what that means? We're going to be talking about giving. We're going to be talking about money. Typically, money Sundays, giving sermon Sundays, are not the Sundays that I hope that new people show up, which is sad. I always love it when new people show up. But man, you're going to show up and we're talking about that. I don't want people to get the wrong idea of, oh, here we go, another church asking for money yet again, you know. This is actually the scripture that we're going to be looking at today in 2 Corinthians, in particular chapter 9. This was the passage that motivated us many, many years ago to stop passing the offering plate. I don't know if you're familiar with this, if this is a part of your history, but even here a long, long time ago, and many churches still do this, they pass a plate for offering time so that you can put your offering, your money, into that plate. And so the plate gets passed down the aisles. It makes a big thing about it. Problem is, when you literally put a plate right in front of someone, what is that? Isn't that kind of a compulsion? Isn't that kind of like a... The scripture we're going to look at today talks about how you don't give grudgingly. You don't give out of compulsion, like you're pressured to do it. But anytime a plate comes right in front of you, it's like, man, I feel that pressure. Today, I don't know about you, I don't carry cash around very often. I just don't. So would we pass a credit card scanner around? Is that what they're doing now? You're just beep, beep, just... I don't know, maybe that's the newest technique, right? But the pressure. My dad was at a different church. I don't remember if he was preaching a revival there or what, some time ago. But the offering plate came by, and so he put some money in, because it's offering time, and the plate moved on. Then the plate came by again. Then, a little bit later, the plate came by again. I don't remember how many times, but this church was in the habit of taking up multiple offerings in a row. I think they wanted to fund different missions or different ministry. So he didn't know. He just, oh, here it comes again, here it comes. Talk about the pressure, right? That plate pressure. That's not the primary motivator. That's not the reason for giving. I had cousins that would even embarrass us because when the plate came by, you know, she only wanted to give a dollar and she had a 10, so she would just make change in the offering plate, you know, and it's like, don't do that, you're not supposed to, you know, didn't bother her, whatever. You know, a lot of memories around that plate, but I'm so glad we switched. I'm so glad there isn't that kind of that pressure put on people because that's not the way this is supposed to go down in Scripture. It's not the way God wants us to give. So today, I want to talk about giving. But I don't want to talk about it the way that a lot of churches do, or a lot of times we do. We just talk about the need that God says you're supposed to give. Well, yeah, that's true, God says that. But a lot of times we don't focus on the why. Why does God say we need to be giving? And then furthermore, how does God tell us to do that? What is the way in which God says we should be doing that? See, giving is not a one-dimensional thing. Giving in Scripture, I would argue, is a three-dimensional experience, a three-dimensional activity. So I'm going to use an illustration, okay? For this message, for the purpose of this message, I'm going to use the illustration of a three-legged stool. Because a three-legged stool works best when you have all three legs, right? You ever try a stool with only two legs or only one leg? Doesn't work too well, right? But if you have a three-legged stool, then, okay, this is trustworthy. This is somewhere where I can go. I can put some weight on this thing and not feel too bad about it, all right? That's the goal. Giving should be a three-dimensional experience. Let's get into this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to start in the very first verse. Here's what Paul writes, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Word of God, here's what he writes. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, did you catch what Paul called giving there? He didn't use the word giving. He said grace. I want you to know about the grace God has given. It's so interesting. Your giving, your offering is actually an expression of this idea of grace, a good gift, right? That's what giving is. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So we use the analogy of our stool, the first leg, if you will. The first leg would be the leg of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Giving is supposed to be a sacrifice. It is a sacrificial thing. Now, preachers back in the day used to tell this little joke, I guess. They would say, when it came to offering time in church service, they'd say, all right, it's offering time. It's time to collect the Lord's offering. So today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your hand, and I want you to reach into the pocket of the person next to you and pull out their wallet and give like you always wanted to give. You wish you could, right? It's a joke, right? It's not for real. It's just a funny, but it misses something, doesn't it? It misses something. The point of giving is it's supposed to be sacrificial. It's supposed to be something that actually, it isn't just shuffling things around. It isn't just redistributing some money so that you look good. No, it's supposed to be a bit of a sacrifice, which makes me want to say, if you're giving in order to get something in return, if the reason why you donate to something or you give is in order to get something in return, is that really giving? Sounds a little bit more like purchasing to me, doesn't it? That's buying something. That's a transaction when you give in order to get something. The kind of giving that God wants, the kind of stuff that he's really talking about is the sacrifice. It is sacrificial giving, not necessarily expecting stuff in return. One of the best sermons, and I know I'm a biased person, but one of the best sermons I've ever heard on giving was preached by my father. My father preached a sermon on giving, and the idea that he used was the idea of the godly gap. The godly gap. I love this way he illustrated it. It's talking about sacrificial giving. There is a gap between the way you could live and the way you actually do. So you and I make a certain amount of money. Each of us makes a certain amount of money, and that money affords us a certain lifestyle, correct? Whatever amount you make is the amount equal to the lifestyle that you could afford to live. However, if you give sacrificially, if that is part of your habit, you don't have as much money at the end of this, right? Because you are giving some of it away. So therefore, you end up with a little bit less, and you can't quite afford the exact same lifestyle that you could have if you weren't giving anything. Does that make sense? So there is a gap between the way you could afford to live if you weren't giving and the way that you actually do. Why? Because you are sacrificing to God first. This is what we call a godly gap. There should be, if you are a Christian, if you are one that is dedicated to God, God gets your all, then that means, as a Christian, if you're giving sacrificially, there will be a difference between the way that you could have chosen to live versus the way you actually do. And that's what God's talking about, that whole idea of a godly gap. Very, very helpful. Gets back into this idea of sacrificial giving. Now let's pick up in the 13th verse, okay? Verse 13 says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Okay, this is what I bet you have not heard in an offering sermon, in a giving sermon. The goal. This does not get talked about enough. The goal is, he uses this word twice, equality. Equality. A balance. Okay, what's that about? What's that about? Then he goes back and he quotes an Old Testament scripture. He goes to, I believe it's Exodus chapter 16, talking about the one who gathered didn't have too much. And what? This goes back to the Israelites when they were forced to wander around the wilderness, right? So the wilderness period of history. How did they survive in the wilderness? There's no food and there's no water. Ah, God provided that for them, didn't he? How did God provide food? Every morning they would go out and there would be this flaky stuff on the ground, this bread-like substance. What do they call it? Well, they use the Hebrew word manna, which means, what is this? What is it? And so the name stuck, the what is it? It's the bread. It's the bread that God provided. The very first time that happened, they didn't know how they were going to eat, and so Moses gave the command. They went out there to gather. They saw this free food on the ground, and they went Yeah, give me. They gathered it up. Some people gathered a ton. Some people didn't gather quite so much. God only wanted them to have a specific amount for their family, but they just went haywire, right? And then they got home. You can read this in Exodus. It's interesting. He's making a point here. When they got home and they took their sack and they dumped out the manna, the bread that they had received, every one of those families had the same amount. They had the exact same amount that God wanted for each family. Didn't matter how much they tried to gather or how little they tried to gather. God performed a miracle. God supernaturally performed a miracle because he said, you are going to gather just the right amount, and I'm going to make it that way no matter how much you try. And any of the families that tried to hold on to their bread, save it for another day, you remember what happened to them? That stuff spoiled. It had maggots in it. It was disgusting. God made it rot overnight. So God supernaturally performs a miracle. Why? Because he wanted balance. He wanted equality. He wanted people to have what they need, not necessarily what they wanted, but what they needed. So if we're using the analogy of our stool, we've got sacrifice, but the second leg of this stool, I would call it planning. I would call it planning, okay? This may surprise you, but I do not believe God wants you giving so much that you go broke. I don't think that's the case. And neither do I believe that anyone ever gets so poor that they cannot afford to give something. No, it may not be a lot, but you can always afford to give something. I don't believe God wants some ministries to get a huge, rich amount of funding while other very, very good ministries go completely unfunded. And furthermore, I don't see giving in the Bible as a very impulsive thing. I know sometimes our heart tugs on us, right? A situation pops up out of the blue, and okay, it's a situation. We want to deal with that. You know, you hear a message, it's motivating. Oh, I want to give more for that. Or you see pictures of starving kids, something like that, and your heart goes out. Okay, some of that happens, and it's good that you care about giving to stuff like that. But if that's the only time you and I as Christians give, we're missing something. Does that make sense? Giving is something that is actually a planned experience. Why? Because God said the goal here isn't to take care of one and alleviate the... No. It's equality. It's balance. It's planning. So Christian, you need to have a budget. Even you in the balcony, guys, all of us as Christians, we need to have a budget. I don't know what your story is. I know my wife and I, when we finally wrapped our head around this idea that, man, we really should budget. The way we were told to start, and I think it's a great starting point, is save all your receipts. So go a month or so and save every single receipt. Keep track of every single purchase you make. And what do you find? What we found is we eat a lot more fast food than we ever realized. I didn't know we spent that much money on fast food. If you are one of those coffee a day people, when you save your receipts, you will be surprised how much money you have invested into the coffee business, right? Right? We are always, I think all of us universally are surprised by how much money we spend on these little things because it adds up over time. So you get that number and then you realize, "Whoa, spending's a little out of control. Let's balance this. Let's plan ahead a little bit. Let's come up with the ideal number that we want to spend on these things so that we can make sure we have enough money to be generous, to take care of these other things." You make what we call a budget, and when you do, your money goes a lot further because you planned, right? This is basic. This is basic, but it's important. It's incredibly important. The credit card companies, oh man, they've planned very well. They are making a killing on our impulse purchases, aren't they? They've planned it out perfectly. If I could just tempt them enough with the opportunity to take out free loans right now, you know, and buy stuff, if I could just get them to be impulsive, then we are sitting pretty for a long, long time. Their planning is working very well for them, but how about us as God's people? Just a little thought, a little planning, a little thinking ahead before we impulsively get into situations. Man, our giving can go so much further. We can make so much more progress, and we can make sure the right kinds of things that God wants are being funded rather than just quickly, impulsively throwing it out there. I think it's important, okay? Let's go to the 9th chapter. We're going to go to chapter 9. We're going to go to verse 6. And I bet this is the passage you've heard. If you haven't heard any of the other ones we've read, this is the one that you probably have heard because it's quite commonly read in churches, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever." This is the passage we most often hear because it deals with the actual giving. It's where the money actually hits the plate or the basket or the box or whatever, right? But don't miss his main point here. Don't miss the main point. If we're using the analogy of our stool, God wants our giving to be sacrificial. It should be a sacrifice. It should be planned, something that we have thought through. And the last leg of the stool is the one I call laughter. Laughter. The Greek word, so in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word literally means hilarious. God loves, the Lord loves a hilarious giver. It's a little awkward. How does giving become a hilarious experience? Well, in order to answer that question, let's read a few more verses. All right, let's keep reading the next few verses. Verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Giving only becomes a hilarious experience when you keep the end in mind, when you fully understand the results, the reason why you are giving. So let's talk about laughter for a second. Why does it occur? What is laughter? Why does it occur? It's interesting because laughing, I would have thought was just one simple thing, but then I'm reminded, I noticed when my dad got my family into watching some of these K-dramas, these Korean dramas, right? You see some laughter in those, and you notice a lot of times it's negative. A lot of times laughter is a scoffing, like a ha, you know, when you look down on someone or when you're frustrated with someone or you think ill of them, there could be a scoffing kind of negative laughter. But for us in our culture, and probably for what Scripture is talking about here, it's more of a positive thing. I know sometimes laughter is just, you know, you heard a funny joke, you saw something that looked kind of funny or whatever, and it made you laugh. And I know sometimes, even on your own, you can snicker a bit, that happens. But you know what I've observed? Laughter isn't very common. It isn't most notably a private experience, is it? Typically, laughter is a shared experience. I've noticed that when we laugh the most, it's usually a mutually shared experience with friends. We're hanging around friends, we're sharing stories, we're having an experience together, whatever, and that's what tends to bring the most laughter. I don't know if you remember back to your childhood when you got that special gift that you always wanted. I don't know if your mind can go back that far, if you're willing to think about it, but can you think of a time when maybe it was that special toy or that game system or whatever it was that you dreamed of, I want this so bad, I want it, and then you actually got it? Remember how that felt? Or maybe it wasn't a thing, maybe it wasn't a toy or something like that, maybe it was an experience, maybe you wanted to go visit like a theme park or go on a vacation or something, and then you actually got to do it, that when it hits you, you realize, I'm actually going to get to do this. Remember how that felt? Remember how good that made you feel? Have you ever thought about how good it made the person who paid for it feel? The older I get, the more I realize, man, what a joy to be able to help provide an experience like that for somebody else. It makes me feel really good, doesn't it? Oh, man. to bring happiness and laughter to others. Do you know why God gave us money? Do you know why God allows us as humans, us people, to have money? Don't think about that often. But if you search the scripture, I think there's an answer that you're going to find. And it's simple. God lets us have money so that we can be generous. I think that's what it comes down to. The reason you and I have been blessed with finances as Christians is so that we can be generous people. And here's the beauty. You don't have to be filthy rich. You could even be pretty poor, but you know what? You can still be a generous person, right? That's what we get to do. And man, does it bring laughter. My wife and I were actually newlyweds when this happened. So this goes back, we got married in 03. So this goes back early 2000s. I believe it was before we were married. My wife went on her first big missions trip over to Africa. She went to Ghana. And she traveled there. She met with some missionaries. But the one guy that she told me about, that man, when she told me about him, I had so much respect. She met a number of good people there. But this guy, his name was William Darko. William Darko was a man who lived in that area, and not too far away, there was a village that didn't know Jesus at all. They were an unreached people group. And so William, rather than just praying for them or looking for someone to go, he put on his backpack, whatever he could carry, and he journeyed by himself, traveled into that village and lived there until the village became a Christian village. He converted, essentially, this whole village to Christ. I'm like, man, I so much respect. I'm like, wow, I wish I could do stuff like that. This guy, this is so great. So I was overjoyed. I was thrilled, and Lacey was thrilled when we found out that William, for the first time in his life, was going to come visit the United States. And he was going to come stop by and see us first. So William, we were newlyweds, Lacey and I. We lived in married student apartments over in Kissimmee there, so we had our humble apartment. And William came and showed up at the campus to visit with us. And it was like, whoa, I get to meet this guy for the first time. Lacey had met him before. And it was like, man, what a guy, what a story. I can't wait to hear more about, you know, his life and everything that's happened. But I noticed he only had one small suitcase with him. He's like holding this one small suitcase. Then we... Later on, when he opens up the suitcase, he has a bongo drum in that suitcase. So, like, literally half, more than half the suitcase. There's just, like, he barely has anything with him. Makes me a little nervous. I'm like, did you prepare for this trip? You know, I guess he lives thrifty. He doesn't need much. He ended up giving us that bongo drum. It was so nice of him. But it didn't take long for us to start talking about his plans. He said, William, what's your plans? What are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to travel. I got all these churches around the United States that have been supporting the mission. I want to talk to each one of them. I'm going to travel up north to these northern states, and travel out west. He had this whole thing set up. Great, great, great. Well, you got your tickets? You going by bus? You going by plane? Tickets? What? No, I don't have tickets. You don't? You don't have a travel plan. Oh, no. I just thought, you know, God's people will help me get where I need to go. Oh, okay. How much money did you bring? Money? I didn't bring any money. I just thought, you know, God's people will help me get where I need to go. You came to the United States with no travel plans and no money? And you want to travel the whole United States? You know, we're broke college kids. We're like, uh-oh, how did this happen? You know, what are we going to... It didn't take too long, though, for Lacey and I, and we were already thinking it, but we got together and we talked and we realized, you know, we've built up a little savings and we've got some leftover money from some scholarships and things like that. Clearly, William needs it way more than we do, right? So we shared what we had. We told our college friends, our college buddies, some of the professors, others pitched in. And we did get William the funds that he needed so that he could travel the United States, visit all these different churches. But to us college kids, what was even more important is we got him to be able to go ride a roller coaster. Yes, That's what we want. For the first, I mean, this man had never seen anything like it for the first time in his life, coming from Africa to the U.S. to be able to ride a roller coaster. Do you think at any moment in my life I have ever looked back and wished I kept the money? Do you think my wife has ever said one time or even thought one time, oh, I wish we would have just held on to some of that money? Not a second goes by that we've ever, ever thought that. We'd do it all over again. I know so many other people. The joy that we had to be able to provide that kind of experience. Now, I want us to take a step back and think about this much, much, much bigger picture. This life is temporary. We're on a journey. We have a mission while we're here, but it leads to something greater, right? It leads to an eternal reality. And for those in Christ, that eternal reality is this thing we call heaven. You know how the Bible describes that? The Bible doesn't really describe it because it can't describe it. Our physical bodies, our physical brains don't have the capacity to understand how good it is. So you take steps back. If you can't describe the actual thing, then you describe parts of it. You describe lesser parts of it in order to give you a taste of how great the awesome thing is. So the Bible can't describe how good heaven is. So what does it describe? Well, let's talk about the pavement of the roads. Let's talk about the pathways, the pavement of the roads. Now think about this. In Jesus' day, what would roads look like? It would look like animals making the messes that they make, right? Animal droppings all over. They would be disgusting things that you wouldn't really want to go down, right? You know, but you got to sometimes, right? That's the road system. Now, the roads in heaven, what do we have? They are pure gold. So pure, so purified of gold, it's as transparent as glass. That doesn't even compute to my brain. I don't even get that. How could gold be refined so pure that it turns into glass? My mind can't even go there. And that's describing the pavement of heaven. That's the pavement of the place that you're going. We can't describe how good the city is, so let's take a step back. How about the gates? The gates on the outside. If you were just looking, you would see there are 12 gates. Each of these huge gates are built of one solid pearl. One solid pearl. Now, back in 2018, the largest pearl we had was about the size of a man's fist. Today, the biggest pearl I could find is about the size of a dictionary. That's the biggest, most expensive one that I can find that we have been able to have this day and age. Roughly $200 million just for that one pearl. And yet, each gate is built of one pearl, astronomically bigger than any of the ones that we've ever seen. So much money. I mean, how much money would that cost? That might be more money than all humanity has. That might be more money than all the world has just to afford the gates of this city that you're going to live in. That's how awesome of a place this is. And we know how good it is because of the things that are not there. Sickness, mourning, dying, pain, suffering. None of that's even there. Nothing but the good stuff. It is so awesome of an experience. When I think about that, and then I think about the fact that my money can help get people there, you bet I'm going to laugh. You bet for all eternity, when I'm there, do you think I'm going to spend even a half second in heaven? Do you think any of you are going to spend a half second in heaven and say, man, I wish I just had a few bucks. I wish I had a few dollars right now. You know, I wish I had some of my savings account. Wouldn't that be nice? I could use it right now and what? What is it, pavement? You know, throw it around. Like, no, you're not going to think about that. What are you going to be thinking about? I am so glad I'm here with you guys. I'm so glad I'm here with them. They didn't look like they were going to be here. Now they are, and I got to help do that. That's the kind of laughter that we're looking forward to. That's what's coming. And we, with our generosity, get to help make that happen. Yes, sometimes it's by giving to the church. Thank you. Yes, sometimes it's giving directly to a ministry or to a mission, to the youth group, to a thing. Thank you. But sometimes it is also because you yourself identify someone that you can take out to lunch and talk to about Jesus. You have the money to get into the hobby that you know will connect you with people who don't know Jesus, and you can have that conversation that helps ultimately get them to heaven. You see this? God's given us literally a way to pay for it. And it's going to bring laughter. So as we conclude our service, like we always do, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And you come to these tables around the auditorium, up there in the balcony there's one, and you take that packet that has bread on the bottom. It reminds you of the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross. And in the top, you peel that back, and it's got the cup of juice that reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was poured out. We, as Christians, those of us who've been baptized into Christ, we as Christians know why Jesus died. It was to pay for our sins. It was to, in effect, pay the admission to heaven. The most awesome experience that our mind can't even fathom. And we get to use our resources to help bring people there. So before we come to these tables, let's just take a moment together and let's thank God for what He's done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for heaven. Thank you for what Jesus did. The torture and the pain and the sacrifice that He went through in order to bring us there. And God, we know His payment wasn't just enough for us, it was potentially enough for the whole world if they would just put their faith in Him. So God, I pray that as Your people that are our funds, our resources would be used to help bring people to know Jesus. Motivate us as we reflect on what Your Son did for us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.